Good morning, Watermark Frisco. We're glad you guys are here. We try and tell you that at least six times by the time I get up here, but it's fun for me to say welcome. We truly are glad that you're here. If we haven't met yet, my name's Connor Baxter. I serve on this campus alongside Kyle and three other men in a shared pastoral team leadership. Okay, so I'm up here, I play a role of what we just call a campus pastor, but there's five of us that we call campus shepherds. Why that's important is because anything you see here that you don't like or agree with, it's me and four other guys' fault, not just mine. Okay, so you need to know that. I'm kidding, it generally does find its way back to me in ways I could do better, but we want you to know this is a team effort. So I get to play a certain role that I play, but it's a team of guys underneath the leadership of our elders that get to serve you here. And so our deep desire is to do just that, to serve you. And so when we say, fill out that connecting card, if there's a way that we could love you or pray for you, we mean it. It is our joy. You heard Eric say, we started this thing because of the excitement and overflow of a response to who our God is. And that's who we're talking about this morning. We've been studying for the last couple weeks and frankly all summer, that very God that we're excited to tell all of us more about, that God that came down to this earth, he put on flesh. When he was here, he spoke words. We're gonna literally look at the words of God himself while he was here on this earth that men wrote down, and through the kindness of God, he's preserved for us today. The text we're looking at is the summer, or what is called the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Summer on the Mount because we've been studying it this summer. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So that's where we're gonna be this morning. We'll pick up in Matthew 7 here in a moment. But one of the things I wanted to let you guys know is there's a lot of things that I am, there's a lot of things that I am not. One of the things that I'm not is omniscient. I'm not all-knowing, okay? Which puts us all on the same level playing field here. But I'm not all-knowing. So as a guy who plays the role that I play, I get in scenarios at times where people want to know something. What would God have me do? And you got to be ready to give an answer if you have the title that rolls after my name in a lot of places. You got to be ready. And I remember distinctly, and it happens to me sometimes, where I'm left in a scenario where somebody asks me a question, and I'm sitting there going, I'm not entirely sure what God would have you do. Have you ever felt that way? Has anybody ever asked you that question? I remember one of the first times when I was on staff at Watermark a couple years ago, where I felt that tension of, I'm not all the way certain what I should do. So here's the scenario I found myself in. There was a guy who had come up to our campus. I was working on a Dallas campus at the time, and said, hey, I want to speak to a pastor at Watermark. So I was around and available, so I jumped in. I dragged somebody else with me, which is one of the themes of my life. I try and always bring somebody with me. And sat down with this guy, and he clearly just come from the gym. He was much bigger than I was, but I was kind of excited. He looked like he was passionate about exercise and other things. So I was going into this conversation thinking, this is going to be an awesome conversation. I don't know where it's going, but I feel like me and this guy are going to have things in common. And by the time we sit down, this guy just started unpacking to me all of the reasons he was doing the things he had done for the past 5 years. He told me a story of 5 years before this conversation. He was at our campus, at one of our ministries, and says he was judged. He was physically removed from our campus, that he was causing so much trouble that we wouldn't even let him come on our campus. And he was here today to tell me he was upset at us, and he was afraid of the church, and he was afraid to be on that campus. And because of that situation 5 years ago, he moved to Vegas, wrestling with transgender issues, and decided he was going to play both roles, was making a living on the strip in Vegas. And he was there to tell me, I'm here to speak my piece. I moved back a few months ago. I drive past this campus. I always get a little tense when I drive past. So I'm here to just lay it all out so I can get it behind me and move on with my life. But you're the reason for my last 5 years. Okay, that was the situation I found myself in as a pastor and going, okay, God, what would you have me do? And I want to start that way because this morning I truly believe Jesus's instruction we're about to look at is a universal application to whatever scenario you're in that involves other people. Okay, that is a weighty statement, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time defending that statement. But I want you to know, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus has, because I truly believe it's a universal application. And I want you to think about what's something in your life right now, or maybe you have a scenario that's already popped in your head where you feel like, I am not entirely sure what God would have me do. And you're going to be able to put that statement to the test. And I would just tell you, if it involves other people, there is application for you this morning. And so what am I talking about? What is this idea? It's the reason many of you have probably heard this phrase, the golden rule. And it's called golden rule because it is just that. It is, when it comes to all of God's counsel and all of God's, him explaining to us what he would have us do with one another, this among any other command raises to have the most value. That's why it's called the golden rule. So what's the golden rule? This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 12. He says this, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. We're going to be looking at three aspects of this golden rule, the first of which is the practice of the golden rule. Then we're going to get to motives, and then we're going to get to the priority in a moment. But we're going to look at the practice. You just heard the practice. You just heard the application for today. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. This is the practice of the golden rule. So let me just tell you a few other scenarios as you're thinking about which one in your life you're not sure maybe what God would have you do, but here's a few conversations I've had over the last about a month or so with other folks wondering what would God have me do. So you can use it as a little bit of a test for you on what you would say, but here's some folks who have asked this question, what would God have me do? And I'm going to show you how this practice was applied to every single one of them. So the first one was, somebody told me this, hey, my boss is hard to work for. You know, I do all the hard work. They get all the credit. What should I do in that scenario? I've heard other people say, hey, I just don't feel pursued by my community group. Or we just don't have that much in common. What should I do? I just caught wind that a family member of mine or coworkers have been gossiping behind my back. I just saw a post on social media that made me upset and was wrong. What would God have me do? I just discovered my son came home and they just told me they were bullied at school today. What would God have me do as a dad who wants to instill in them what God would have them do in that situation? Maybe it's different than that. Maybe you just found your child looking at pornography. And as a parent, what do I do? Maybe it wasn't your child. Maybe you just discovered your spouse was looking at pornography. Or maybe to go a step further, if you will, what if you just caught your spouse in an act of affair? What would God have you do? I'm here to make the case he would have you practice this golden rule in every single one of those scenarios. Okay, so back to the guy who I was sitting before who was unpacking to me why I was the source of all of his sin and all of his pain and all of his problems in the last 5 years while he was down in Vegas living the lifestyle he wanted. This is how I responded because this text came to my mind. There was no book that I had read that prepared me for that moment. Okay, there was no book titled, What to Do When a Man Moves Back from Vegas and Accuses You for All of His Wrong and All of His Pain. You can't find that. There was no seminary class or YouTube, you know, do it yourself on how to figure out how to counsel in this moment. But there was God's word of the golden rule. And so this is all I did in that moment. I said, hey, first off, if that's caused you that much pain and that much fear of coming around God's people or even stepping on this place, I just want to say thank you. Because it clearly took you a lot of courage to even show up today to have this conversation. So I appreciate that you would do that. I know we've never met. I know I wasn't there, but I want to say thank you. And the second thing I want to say is, man, if I was you, I would want to be reconciled. I would want somebody to own whatever that wrong truly was. So I would love to gather the folks that were there with you to talk about the details of that interaction and whatever you felt was wrong. And if there was any wrong on our part, we would love nothing more than to ask for your forgiveness. That's what I would want somebody to do if I was in your shoes. Right, and I said, by the way, while we're having this conversation, can I tell you why this matters? I know God would have me do this for you because this is what God has done for me. He put himself in my shoes. He realized I was sinful. I was stuck in my flesh. I was separated from him. I was walking around on this earth with no way to pursue a relationship with him. He knew that was my context. He knew that was my story, and he stepped into it. And he came down to this world, and he put on flesh so he could die the death he didn't deserve, and he lived the life we all should have lived. And he took my penalty for him on the cross and he's forgiven me. God has saved me. God has lived out the golden rule for me. I'm just trying to show you the love I've been shown. Can we have a further conversation? Okay, now that frankly was easy. That was not difficult. If you just understand what Jesus would have you do, which is Matthew 7:12, it will help you in every scenario of your life. Okay, let me show you another guy in scripture. Before I do, let me just show you how Jesus continued to talk about this golden rule for the rest of scripture. Somebody asked Jesus later in Matthew, a few chapters later, hey, what's the greatest command in scripture? Okay, they were testing Jesus. And he's gonna answer with the golden rule. Listen to this, Matthew 22:37-39. And he said to them, this is Jesus responding to that question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord with your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's just saying the same thing as whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. He's talking about the golden rule. On these two commands depend all the law and prophets. He's saying this has universal application. This is the summarization of your Bible. And this is what I've been trying to tell you. You ought to operate and live like as citizens of my kingdom. Jesus says, this is the greatest example I have. Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount what it takes to become a citizen of his kingdom, what it takes to become a child of God. And then he's explaining to us for the last few chapters what our ethic is as a people who claim to know him. So if you understand today's text, Matthew 7:12, I'm telling you, you understand fully the ethic Jesus is trying to get us to understand. That's what you have the ability to grasp today. There's a guy a little later in scripture named James who used the same golden rule to solve a problem in his context. So you're starting to see it and unpack this. This is just universal application. In James 2, verses 2 through 4, and 8 through 9, we see James is having some issues in his Sunday morning gathering, if you will, and problems with people of wealth and people who are poor. And this is the teaching: for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here comes the universal application. If you really fulfill the royal law, the golden rule, according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Let me just show you, James understood the royal law. He understood the gold rule of scripture. He understood the ethic of what it meant to live out the life of the gospel in front of other people. And he understood, okay, I need to put myself in both the poor man's shoes and the rich man's shoes. So if I'm the poor guy, how would I want to be treated if I was the poor guy coming into my Sunday gathering? I wouldn't want people to assign me less value because I don't have the world's goods. And somehow because I don't have as much money or worldly possessions, I'm not as valuable to God as somebody else. So as a individual who is in poverty, the most loving thing that you would do for me is treat me with equality of value like everybody else. That's the most loving thing you could do. That's what you would want somebody to do if you were that individual. The same application of the golden rule is true for the rich guy who came in and has everything. And the most loving thing you could do for them is not make them think because they have the world's goods, they are more valuable or more useful to God by giving them a place of significance in your congregation. You wouldn't want that as a wealthy man who's trying to pursue the Lord. You would want people to treat you with the same amount of respect and dignity and value as everybody else, and not confuse you to think because you have more of the world's goods, you're more valuable to God. You see how this golden rule is applicable in all these situations? If we just grab a few of those that I listed a moment ago, of what you would do in these scenarios, your boss who is hard to work for, because you do all the hard work and they take all the credit. What would you do? How would you want to be treated if you were that boss making that same mistake? I know what I would want. I would want somebody who loves me enough to come up to me and just say, hey, I'm going to keep working hard for you. But I want you to know something. When you take all the credit, when you don't encourage your team, when you don't reciprocate the amount of hard work that they put in, it's part of why your staff has so much turnover. It's part of why nobody likes being around you. It's part of why people avoid you in the office. And I love you enough to just tell you, because of your pride and your arrogance, it's hurting relationships here. So I'm gonna keep going to work, but I love you enough to tell you that. That's what I would want somebody to do if I was blind to how I was affecting other people. Right? What if you were the person who maybe said, hey, my community doesn't really have anything in common with me. The folks that you guys kind of paired me up with when I went through membership here, they're not really have the same amount of interest that I have. They don't like the same things. We're just different. And I'm wondering if I can maybe find somewhere else to do community. Okay, let me just ask you, if you're the individual in your community, how would you want to be treated? You would want somebody to lay down their differences like Christ did. You'd want them to pick up whatever interests you interest them, whatever pains you pains them. You'd want somebody that was committed to you selflessly in a way where you continue to move towards one another in love and kindness and building each other up. You wouldn't want somebody to bail because you have some level of difference. That's not how you would want to be treated. Don't treat others that way. Right? What if you're the spouse that hasn't caught your spouse in an affair or pornography? What if you're the spouse hiding it? What would you want if your spouse was hiding something from you? You'd want to know that they're covenantly committed to you in a way where you can share everything with them. You would want them to come clean before you. You'd want them to experience the freedom that comes when you confess your sins to one another. You boast in Christ's strength, exposing your weakness. And you'd want your marriage to be strengthened. You wouldn't want secrets to happen. You would want confession. You want the church to come around you. You want people to help you. You'd want your marriage to get healthy. That's how you'd want to be treated if you were hiding something. I'm just showing you the practice of the golden rule, anything that involves other people. Jesus is saying, this is my teaching. If you don't have to know everything to know exactly what I would have you do in every situation. That's the case Jesus is making. I know we're not all omniscient. We don't all have the Torah, the first five books of the Bible memorized and all of the law memorized and every command. And frankly, we probably haven't disciplined ourselves in all the ways that we should. Jesus is just going, hey, understand this. If you practice the golden rule, you practice the ethic of a citizen of my kingdom. You know me and you rightly represent me to one another. This idea of the golden rule, the royal law, as James says, is all over your Bible. I'm going to show you just a few places where you see this show up. You see it in Galatians 5:14. It says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18, back in your Old Testament. He just says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13:8, fast forward all the way towards the other end of your Bible. Oh, no one's anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Matthew 22:37-39, which we quoted a moment ago. Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Mark, again, another follower of Jesus, just says in verses 28-31 at the end, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So you need to know something. God wants you to understand this. He's made it as clear as he can. It's repeated all throughout your Bible. And he's just saying, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. This is what it means to love one another. This is how you put meat on that bone. This is how you define that. This is how loving one another is practiced. You see it over and over and over again. A lot of people think or will use the Bible or communicate about the Bible in a way where this is about your best life now, right? You can buy a ton of books like that. You can read a lot of articles, read a lot of blogs. Everybody's trying to figure out how to live your best life now. That is not the teaching of Scripture or the teaching of the golden rule. The golden rule is just trying to teach you what you ought to care about is not your best life now. You want to know what's best for the person in front of you right now. That's frankly, as simple as it is, that's what you're trying to do as a follower of Jesus. That's how we're trying to live. This is how we accomplish all of God's commands in Scripture. Love one another. Treat others as you would want to be treated. So he's just saying, forget about your best life now. Consider what's best for others right now. And do it and live that way. It's clear. And it's applicable all the time. It's true that a lie is as grows in danger the closer it gets to the truth. So any fabrication of the truth, the closer it looks like to the original, the more dangerous it is. Why do I say that? All kinds of religions and philosophers proclaim the golden rule, their golden rule, but I want to show you it's a distortion of what Jesus said, and the implications are huge. So I'm going to quote for you several different religions and philosophers who are saying they're quoting the golden rule, but I want you to try and catch the difference. And then I want to explain to you why that difference is a big deal. Okay? So here we go. Let me just use four examples of the golden rule according to other beliefs. So Confucius, the Chinese philosopher, says this: do not do unto others what you would not want others to do unto you. Okay, our Catholic friends in the Apocrypha, it reads this way: watch yourself, my son, in everything you do, and discipline yourself in all your conduct. And what you hate, do not do to anyone. Okay, let me quote for you a famous rabbi, Hillel, which if you were with us a few weeks ago when we studied divorce, there was two schools of thought, Hillel and Shammai, and this was a scholar, if you will, in the day of the Jewish tradition, and this was his teaching. He says this: what is hateful to yourself, do not do to others. And then let me just go one more, which is a Greek philosopher, Epictetus, who was a slave, and you're going to see why he says it the way he does. He says this: what you avoid suffering yourself, seek not to inflict upon others. So what was the fundamental difference between the four things I just said and the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7:12? Let me show you in this graph, okay? Simply what those folks are trying to communicate is this: do not do unto others what you do not want done to you. They state it in the negative. I'm about to tell you why this is important. Jesus states this in the positive: what you wish others would do to you, do also to them. So they change it. They put it in the negative form. You got to catch that. Why is this important? Let me show you. You could accomplish the negative version of this from all other religions and other philosophers by simply not doing anything. It makes you passive. You can accomplish it by doing nothing. It's like the example of being at a stoplight. It's like continually being at a red light. You never move. Okay, when Jesus states this, he puts it in the positive. It always requires action. It always makes you proactive, not passive like the negative does. It makes you proactive. It's like being at a stoplight where there is red, there's also yellow, and there is certainly green that tells you to go. Okay? Using a conversation to illustrate this, and a conversation to apply the negative version of this would simply be to not yell or to not scream, okay? If you're in a conversation, nobody wants to be yelled at or screamed at, okay? That's not what you want to happen. So the simple teaching of the golden rule in the negative form would be don't yell or scream, okay? Simple. When you apply Jesus's teaching of the golden rule, which is in the positive, which is proactive, it isn't just don't scream and don't yell. It's also encourage. It's also be kind. It's also be patient. It's also build one another up. Speak the truth in love. Do you see how it moves you? It also commands you towards something, not just to stop something. They are drastically different in the implications and the application of it. So you can't apply Matthew 7:12 without doing something. You can apply the negative form by doing nothing. So you've got to see the difference in what Jesus is trying to accomplish. The goal, if you will, of the negative is self-protection. Okay, don't do what you don't want done to you. That's self-protection. The goal of what Jesus is saying is self-denial. It doesn't really matter what you want done for you in the moment. It is about you, what you would want if you were that person. It causes you to leave yourself behind and move towards somebody, to value somebody else as more important than yourself. The goal it's trying to accomplish is self-denial. It is drastically different than the distortions of today. And why this matters is because the gospel it's trying to preach. This isn't a God who is passive, who's waiting for you to do something. This was a God who did something, who moved towards towards you, who was proactive, who put on flesh, who went to the cross, who died, who was buried in the grave. He was moving towards something. He was moving towards you. He was seeking reconciliation. He didn't just not punish you, if you will, because he wouldn't want to be punished. He was proactively imputing to you or giving to you his righteousness. He was moving towards you, which is required for us, any of us, to live in a right relationship with God. Here's the best piece of advice I could give you in marriage is exactly what Paul gives you in marriage in Ephesians 5. It's just simply the golden rule. So Ephesians 5 is where you go in your Bible if you want to know what the purpose of marriage is and what it ought to look like. And Paul, all you're going to see him do is quote Jesus. Okay? Read it with me, Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know how to love yourself. You know how you would want to be treated. Do whatever that is to your spouse. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Do you see how this practice of the golden rule is applicable in every relationship, every scenario involving other people? You know exactly what God wants you to do in all of these contexts. The golden rule. Practice the golden rule. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Let me show you just one more example of one of my friends that I worked alongside for years, who has a tragic story you're about to hear. But I want you to watch how she proactively moves towards something God commands her to, specifically in this illustration, forgiveness. So watch this clip, my friend Rachel.
My name is Rachel Duncan. I grew up in a home that was centered on Christ. My parents taught all of us about Christ and his love for us. I was about 7 when I came to know the Lord, and my relationship with Christ just really grew in college, and even more so when I got to Watermark. In 2013, I was by myself at home one night. It was a normal night, everything was fine, and then I heard a crash through a window in my bedroom. A man was breaking into my home, and he ended up sexually assaulting me. He took an experience that I had been waiting for so long. He took the joy and the pleasure out of that for me. He took any feelings of safety. He took the future that I had planned and just completely changed it. I thought, how could I ever forgive someone who did that, who took so much from me, who didn't even know me and chose to cause me this much pain and hurt? I really struggled with forgiveness. I knew, because of the faith that I had in the Lord, that that was something that he wanted me to do, that God wanted me to forgive him, that it would be for my benefit. Could not have pictured that, and at that point thought that was ridiculous, if I'm honest. I would say that it took me a little bit of time to process what had happened to me, to start the healing, and I started getting to a place where I said, okay, I want to forgive because I know that the Lord has forgiven me of so much more. And that's what I believed. And I said those words, I forgive you. And it felt like a burden just lifted off my shoulders. It felt like freedom. In light of what Christ has done for me, I am not a fool for forgiving my perpetrator.
So I want you to see if Rachel would have been following a different teaching of the golden rule, specifically in the negative form. Her lesson and application would have been, now you know breaking in and harassing people isn't right. Don't do that. But the teaching of Christ forced her to move towards that individual as if it were part of her story. And how would you want to be treated? I would want to be forgiven. I would want somebody to pursue me in love and let me know that I am forgiven. Why? Because of the proactiveness of God. Because God left eternity, he left heaven to put on flesh, to forgive me, to pursue me. So I don't just learn my lesson of what not to do because something painful happened to me. I move out of that towards forgiveness. Read Luke 6, 27 through 28, and then verse 31 with me. It says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Guess what the next line is, the golden rule. "As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." That's what following Jesus looks like. Now, here's what you need to just understand, because I know this is either some of our stories are close to our stories, or people close in our life have experienced certain things. We know it just happened 24 hours ago. In El Paso, this is not if the perpetrator, somebody that has done something wrong, wants to get away scot-free, that you just let them get away. That's not the teaching of Jesus. This is what you would want somebody else to do to you. You, the you in this context, is somebody who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's somebody who's been prayerful like we've been studying. It's somebody who seeks God's will, not their own. It's somebody who's filled with the words and knowledge of a holy, good, and perfect God. How would you, informed as you are, as a follower of Christ and his will, how would you want to be treated? Not how does that individual want to be treated right now. How do you, as a follower of Jesus, would want to be treated in that scenario? Okay, let me explain this just two other quick ways. Think about as a parent, when you're trying to discipline your child, which I am experiencing now in some new ways as we have a two-year-old and a four-month-old. As our two-year-old, we're trying to teach her certain things, and part of God's kindness in her life is parents who love her enough to discipline her. A lack of discipline, Proverbs says, is to hate your child. So we know moving forward in discipline is a loving thing. And God orchestrated the family unit for parents to teach children. Now look, my daughter very rarely, if ever, wants to be disciplined. But applying the golden rule doesn't mean, okay, she doesn't want to be disciplined in this moment, I'm not going to discipline her. That would be to go against the teaching of Scripture. In the same way, it would be to go against the teaching of Scripture to not move forward in justice in hard situations. Okay, so as loving parents, we enact discipline. As loving citizens, we use justice as part of God's grace in our world to restrain evil and to show people the consequences of their actions so we can tell them about the consequences eternally of their actions separating them from God. So this is not the perpetrator wants to get away scot-free, so you just let them get away. That's not the teaching. Okay, so but you look at my friend Rachel, who understood the golden rule. She understood what it was to pursue forgiveness. She understood the implications of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's to move forward in forgiveness. It reminds me of the story of Paul himself, who we've already quoted this morning, who wrote most of your books in your New Testament, who used to persecute the church. And that murderer, that prosecutor of good wrongfully was redeemed and reconciled to the God of this universe. You need to know we have members of our body at Watermark who have done everything under the sun, who were adulterers, who were harassers, who were murderers. And because frankly, a lot of the victims in that scenario were filled with the golden rule and moved forward in love and forgiveness and grace. Not forgetting justice and trading it for injustice, but who continued to love, showed them something different than they'd ever seen, and their lives were changed. Do you see why the practice of the golden rule is what Jesus wants us to understand as his followers? So let me just give you one quick litmus test on how you're doing, how we're doing, church, followers of Jesus, the hope of the world, the light that's in this world, that's the city on the hill, the salt that's supposed to be here to slow down decay. How are we doing at practicing the golden rule? Here's one of many questions you could ask yourself, and it's one that my friends in my community and I ask each other all the time. Here's the question to figure out how you're doing at practicing this. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Okay, if you're not thinking of examples recently, you're not living this out. You can't make a case that there's anything more loving you can do than to share the hope of the world with somebody who's going to spend eternity apart from God. You can't tell me that you're living the golden rule if you're not proactively moving towards people who are stuck in their sin, who are far from God, who are bondaged by all of the junk and filth that's in their life, which is your story, and telling them about the hope, about the forgiveness, the freedom that's free. You just have to believe. If you're not doing that, you're not living the golden rule. It's part of how we do this. I think all the time about how this is my story. Okay, if I was, if you were my youth pastor, I was the kid in your youth group you did not want coming, okay? I was a youth pastor's worst nightmare, frankly. I was doing all the things the world was doing, and when I showed up in God's people, I was a distraction, I was disruptive, and I was painful. I remember somehow I ended up on a mission trip with my youth group when I was a freshman in high school. And like I told you earlier, I'm always dragging people with me. So my best friend at the time came with me. Neither of us at the time were walking with Jesus, but we found ourselves on this mission trip in an inner city. And we were sitting there, and the pastor of that time, the youth pastor, was standing and teaching on something. I have no idea what he was talking about because I was talking with my buddy. And as we're in the very back, as we're just, you know, chopping it up, doing whatever we need to be doing or think we need to be doing, a gal turns around. I'll never forget. She goes, "Shh." And for whatever reason, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I stood up as my youth pastor was preaching and just yelled, "I hate all of you people. I'm tired of all this. You're so judgmental. I'm done with all this." And I literally, hundreds of miles away from home, stood up and tried to walk home from that meeting. Okay, I was your worst nightmare when it came to a youth group setting, okay? So there's hope for all of our kids that are in that, okay? I was the prodigal. And what happened was my youth pastor and a few other guys lived out the golden rule. They put themselves in my shoes as somebody who wasn't walking with God, so of course I was doing whatever I wanted to do. And weren't offended, who turned the other cheek, who didn't care if they were persecuted, and they just moved towards me in love and kindness consistently over a long period of time. It took a while, but it changed my life. I was loved by an older, awkward man in his 40s and a few other high school guys. And it changed my life because they knew Jesus. They knew the God of the universe, and they loved me enough to live out the golden rule and move towards me. This is our story. So this is not a negative form of the golden rule where we don't do anything. This moves us towards something. Jesus makes us proactive. We do not play defense when it comes to the gates of hell. We play offense. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18. He says this to Peter, "I tell you, Peter, on this rock," what's the rock? "The gospel. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church builds. It doesn't happen by accident. It's people who are proactive, living out the golden rule, loving each other, and sharing the gospel with each other. That's what changes cities. That's what changes families. That's what changes, insert anybody in your sphere of influence, their life. God uses us who live out the golden rule, who love one another. That's his plan. That's his offense. That's the summarization of the text when it comes to your Bible and the call. And that's why there's a lot of consequences if we neglect practicing this rule. Here's just three quick ones. Let me give it to you quickly. One, it hollows your efforts of sharing the gospel. If you aren't practicing this out, when you go to share the gospel about a selfless God, when you don't live selflessly, it doesn't put a lot of power into your words. When people can watch your life and deny your words by your actions, it hollows your efforts at sharing the gospel. The next one is it hinders gospel living and creates false spirituality. I see guys all the time who pursue other things or distortion of their New Testament because they're not living out what the New Testament teaches. So they don't think, because there's an absence of life change in their life and people's around them, they think something's wrong with their version of Christianity, so they try a different one, or they just leave Christianity altogether and pursue some other religion. So let me tell you, I don't know anybody who lives out the golden rule consistently on a day-to-day basis and their lives aren't radically changed and the people around them's lives aren't radically changed. I've never met anybody who says, I've done this in every moment as prayerful as I could, and nothing changes inside of me. I haven't seen anything change around me. That doesn't happen. And when you don't live this way, you try to find some other way that won't lead to life change. And it distorts the gospel. The third one is it just destroys unity of the body. And this is one of your major themes in your Bible. We just studied this in Matthew 7. You can go back and listen to it, how we can't move towards one another in love if we don't first humble ourselves and see our own problem, take the log out of our own eye. But after we do, we've got to love people enough where we move towards them to take the speck out of their eye. Why? Because if I had a speck or a log in my eye, I would want somebody who loves me enough to move towards me to just say, hey, I'm here to tell you, I've got my own junk, I've got my own issues, here's what they are, but I see something in you that's either gonna lead you to being blind, or you're gonna accidentally stub your toe, or you're just gonna create pain in your life because there's a speck in your eye. And I love you enough to tell you this, because if I was you, I would want somebody to love me. No, I know a lot of us avoid hard conversations and conflict, but if you live the golden rule, you move towards people. And you admonish them with the word of Christ that dwells richly in you, in love, singing psalms and hymns to one another, with all wisdom, as Colossians 3 says. So you see, this is the practice. This is what Jesus would have us do. This is the application in your life. The question becomes, why don't we all apply this if we know that it's true? And this is where we get in to the second aspect of the golden rule, which is the motive. The motive of the golden rule. So I haven't yet quoted to you all that Jesus said. He actually started that sentence in Matthew 7, 12 with the word so. Some of your Bibles say, so therefore. This is the motive. That so is showing you the motive. It's showing you the heart. Why is that so there? And why is it important that you quote that when you quote the golden rule? Because it puts you in context. You've got to understand something. You can't rightly live this out if you're not rightly related to the Father. This has been the teaching of the entire Sermon on the Mount. The label God has given throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount is Father. And so if you don't understand the context of the Sermon on the Mount, if Jesus is trying to say, the way you relate to God is that he becomes your dad, which just means you didn't do anything to make yourself a child. Okay, he had to go to work. And specifically, he died for you. He adopted you out of your darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. And if he's not your father, he's not the God who's gonna save you. He only goes to work saving you when you rightly put yourself in relationship to him as a child. You do that through faith in what Jesus done. This is the golden rule. It's what we've been talking about. If you don't understand that, you can't live out the golden rule. You've got to go listen to last week where we looked at Matthew 7 through 11, which is right before Matthew 7, 12. But why that really matters is because Jesus was teaching, when you're a prayerful person and you know the prayer that's always connected to promise, which you need to understand what that means, but that's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God says, I want to produce this in you when you seek, when you consistently pursue me, trusting my character. This is what I produce in you. The golden rule is only produced, it's the only fruit that comes from being a prayerful person submitted to the Holy Spirit. That's why you have other religions, that's why you have other philosophers who will ascend to this and acknowledge it as a good moral ethic, but fall short in their ability to apply it. Because you need the example of Christ and you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to apply the golden rule. It's why the motive matters. It's why the so therefore matters, because it's in the middle of this context. So that's the motive of your golden rule. Let me show you just one other way you can think about this. In Romans 8, 5, it says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What does the Spirit produce in people? It produces love. It produces the golden rule. How is that produced in my life? Only by setting my mind on the Spirit. Only by seeking and asking and knocking, continually trusting my Father will produce this in me. You got to listen to last week. It's the motive. And the last thing Jesus wants us to understand is the priority. So we've looked at the practice, we've looked at the motive, and now the priority of this teaching. So let me quote you now Matthew 7:12 in its entirety. This is the complete thought and sentence in Matthew 7:12. It says this, "So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." For this is the law and the prophets. That's how it ends. He's just saying, this is the priority. My teaching up to this point, when Jesus said those words, the Jewish audience would immediately thought my entire Old Testament, which was their Bible, that's all they had, the 39 books that are in the first half of your Bible, was what he was referring to. He says, you want to know what all of that is trying to produce in you? Do you want me to summarize all of that for you in one breath? Do unto others what you would have them do to you. It is the law and the prophets. This is my teaching. This is the ethic of kingdom people. This is what I'm trying to have you interact like with one another and with the watching world. This is the application. This is how you love one another. This hope is inserted here. So whether you've known Jesus since yesterday or for most of your life in 60 years, the teaching is the same. And it's not complicated. It's simple. It's the golden rule. This is what he wants you to do. Let me just show you real quick this chart as we close, or this picture. And it just shows you a mountain, and it shows you on the left side, the Old Testament, which was the law and the prophets. And then if you look where Matthew 7:12 is placed in your Bible, it's at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. So you see the entire Old Testament is building to it, and you have the little chunk of the Sermon on the Mount, and then you have Jesus just saying, all of this is summarized in the golden rule. And on that other side, you're going to see the rest of your Bible flow out of the golden rule, both at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and all the way into your New Testament, all the one another's of your scripture, which is God telling us how to relate to one another, is the golden rule. It's positioned at the turning point from your Old Testament to the New Testament to just show you this is the priority. This is the highest value when it comes to practicing what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So Jesus has just shown us this is the practice of the golden rule. This is why it matters. This is the motive. And then now, this is the priority. So if we want to see this world change, if we want to see things change in our life, we have got to live out the golden rule. And we've seen it because we know the story of the gospel, and we're able to because we have the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. So let us walk with him. Let me pray for us that we would live this way. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that there was nothing we could do to earn our relationship with you. There's no amount of works. We couldn't wrap the golden rule around selfish desires to earn righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how you started this sermon. We know that we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer you. But God, you have offered us everything in and of yourself. You put yourself in our shoes. You did what anybody would want the God of the universe to do for them if they knew there was nothing they could do to earn a relationship, to die for them, to extend them grace and mercy and give them the righteousness that was only able to happen through Jesus. So Lord, we worship you. We don't come here and brag about different people's names and different guys who wrote down your words. We brag about you and what you did for us. So worthy of you, Lord, are you of our praise. So help us to sing prayerfully. Help us to apply this teaching today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.